All right, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 12, please, as we continue in our exposition of the book of Luke. We're coming again to we've been looking at this problem of the Pharisees that they had and how they caught up in this big problem of hypocrisy and what it did to them as far as the instruction that they were giving to the people. And the people were picking up this kind of hypocrisy, and they were learning it themselves, and this is why Jesus came down so strongly on them. And we find that not only do we find hypocrisy in the church or in religion itself, but we also find that a love of money comes in, and this is what the Lord Jesus is going to be dealing with at this particular juncture. And so let's just take a look at the scripture that we're going to look at here, and as God allows, I will exposit it, and we will see where the application lies. In verse 13 is where we are in Luke chapter 12 this morning. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Let's look to the Lord together. Oh God, I pray that as we hear the word, that you'll work it in our heart. Help me, oh God, to have it speak through me. And I'm just the lips, Lord. I'm just the mouthpiece. I pray that your word will be preeminent. And Lord, help us to see also, as we listen, that the word of God is sufficient. It is totally sufficient. We don't need any other thing. We just need your word. And so we pray that you'll give us open hearts, soft hearts, because there's probably some areas in this message that have some application to someone here in some way. I know each one of us should find some application. And I pray that you will, through your Holy Spirit, do the work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the glaring problems that we find in our culture today is money. Money. Money has gripped us, consumed us. We are in a money culture. We're in a material culture. It is kind of got its tentacles around so many of us. And there's very few people, even Christians, even you, that have not been affected in some way. You might say, "Well, I don't have a problem with money." Well, then you can tune me out. Okay? If you don't have a problem with money, you can just kind of look at your phone and play around, do what you need to do. But if you do have some problems with money, this message will have some help for you. And that's what I want to do. I want to help you. When I read, I get help. It helps me, all right? Helps me get myself aligned, you know? And isn't that what we come to hear the Word of God for? We come to get realigned. We come to get recalibrated. because the world kind of tells us how we ought to think. The world tells us how we ought to act. The world tells us what we need to value. And so that's why it's so important to get into the daily dose of the Word of God. That's why it's important to come to church and to hear the Word and to get challenged by the Word. So I find as a pastor that this is a besetting sin for many Christians. And for some, it takes a long time to learn how to handle it. Loving money makes people deceived. If we look in Mark chapter 4, we find the Lord Jesus here amongst many different passages. And there's literally hundreds of passages in all the scripture that speak about money. So we're just going to be touching the surface today. But we see that when we remember when I spoke on the parable of the soils, that one of the soils in which the seed fell, it fell on a soil of the heart that loves the world. And verse 18 of Mark 4 says, "And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word." But notice verse 19. "But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." Unfruitful. And if you're struggling with money and materialism as a Christian, you're going to be unfruitful. Here, this person was prevented in coming to the Lord because of it. But sometimes Christians themselves, after they're saved, money seems to get in the way. And so Jesus interpreted the thorns as deceitfulness of riches, which came in and choked the word. For some, they wrongly assume that their wealth is a sign of God's favor. We hear that in the prosperity gospel, that if you don't have money, you don't have faith, and you're not living right. Loving money can also cause us to steal or cheat, as Ananias and Sapphira did in the early church. As Israel was poised to enter the promised land, Moses warned Israel, and we saw that in our scripture reading this morning, where God told them that when you have your land and when you have the abundance of your crops and when you have all that you need, be careful. Be careful. Because that's when you're going to find yourself looking away from God. As I've witnessed and shared the gospel with many different people, I find that the people that are indifferent have everything that they'd like to have. Beautiful homes, beautiful cars, and they seem to be indifferent. They say, "Why do I need the gospel?" Those who love money may feel that they never have enough of it. Those who love material things usually abuse credit, leading to an eventual lack of resources. Some people lack money because of stinginess, as Proverbs 11:24 tells us. Some become impulsive and hasty, according to Proverbs 21, verse 5. They feel like, "Oh, I've got to have it." And isn't that what the world is doing? They're doing it through advertising, promoting something so that you have to have it. You have to have it. And you can see that if you watch a television commercial for a brand new Samsung or brand new iPhone, and you look at that and you go, "Wow, it does all that? Really? I've got to have that." And these people who struggle with money, they worry about money. And so the Lord is going to deal with that too. So people struggle with money in one way or the other. And as we look at our text this morning, we find that there is, first of all, a worldly problem. A worldly problem. We find that. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And so we see this problem that's going on here. Jesus had warned the crowd earlier, as we saw last time, against hypocrisy. And now he's going to warn them about greed, two common problems. But not randomly. Jesus carefully selected these two subjects as they relate into the spiritual realm and the physical realm. Because hypocrisy relates to the spiritual realm. Trying to show somebody you are someone that you're not. And money into the physical realm of greed and covetousness. But let's take a look at the setting here. In Jewish society, the right of the firstborn was entitled to a double portion of the inheritance. And we are not told what order this brother was, but it can be assumed just by looking at this that something was not quite right and he had felt shortchanged. His thinking was that since Jesus was a man of wisdom, then perhaps he would be fair. And the Jews would have their eyes on the inheritance long before their parents died. They saw the wealth, they saw the homes, or they saw the investments that they had, the land that they had, and the income that they had. And they had it fixed in their minds. We know this. We know this as we looked at the as we're going to look at the parable of the prodigal son, which all of us know. He said, "Father, give me my inheritance. What? Now. I don't want to wait for it. And I know you have it. Give me my portion now." And so they would think about what they were going to get. They were thinking about what they could get. And so they didn't look at their parents with love. They looked at their parents from what they could get from them. Some of them were like that. And these problems have been a problem for men in general, not just Jews. The concern for the material is the main concern for people think in terms of this life, not the next. How many times have you heard of somebody having their spouse killed so that they could get the insurance money? Or their parents killed so that they get their inheritance? These are diabolical things that we hear about. Sometimes movies are made out of those things, and just awful things. Because it reflects something of a character deficiency, a sinful problem of man, and it's called the love of money. And the love of money often displaces a love for family, and in some cases can have an heir or heiress anxious for the death of the parents or relatives so that they can get their hands on the money. Parents can be tricked or manipulated and conned by the children so that unwitting parent might sign something over to one child to the disadvantage of another child. Sometimes we even hear of an untimely death. And as I said, sometimes murder takes place. We see that a lot. So as we keep our focus on the inheritance, we are showing evidence of something that's terribly wrong. And that terrible wrong starts in the heart. And what that wrong is covetousness. Covetousness. The Puritan Thomas Watson remarked that covetousness was dry drunkenness. Dry drunkenness. That takes a little bit of thinking. Why did he say that? Well, covetousness is a preoccupation with material things or money, and the one infected with this malady is totally consumed with getting his or her hands on these things and how they can get more. And like the drunk, they are never satisfied with what they have. They always want more and are often envious of those that have more than they. And while covetousness was a problem in the biblical times, it's a lot more exaggerated as man improves his lot, and especially if you think about our days with the improvement of technology. Technology is just falling all over itself as it continues to expand in exponential rates, so that everything is becoming new more quickly. And so we find a consuming need by many to have the latest device, something that is better than what we had before. You mean you only have an iPhone 4? What? Are you kidding me? Now think about that. Somebody that has an iPhone 4, that's ancient. David has an iPhone 4. I always remark at how it still works. But that's only, what, 6 years ago? Now there's a 10. Because technology is just moving at such a rapid rate. It's incredible. And so this change is going on. And sadly, it's also seen in the moral choices as well, and translates into lust, where men and women have illicit desire for spouses or partners that are not their own. We live in a sexual revolution that's manifested all around us in the political world, in the social world. It's a sexual revolution, which is evident of a rampant problem of covetousness. So it affects areas in the material realm. It affects areas in the moral realm, covetousness does. And that's exactly what God said in the commandment, to love not your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his house, nor his things, because covetousness comes into every area. And so the complaint from this man was, "Teacher, make my brother give me my share." Kind of reminds me of two kids playing. "Daddy, make him give me that. He took it." Kind of almost like almost in a childish way. And the request is not unusual, however, as rabbis were often sought to arbitrate in civil matters. But Jesus quickly gives them a very stern reminder. Look what he says. "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" In other words, why am I going to be an arbiter over material things when I have come here for something far more important? I have come to save souls. I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. I'm not coming to deal with these mundane things. That's not why I'm here. And so we see this complaint reflects on the problem of money. And so the Lord Jesus now is seeing the surface problem, but what he's going to do, which he always does, is get to the heart problem. And this is where we want to find ourselves today. What is your heart problem? And in order to cut to the heart, which Jesus is really good at, he tells a story. He tells a story. But before he does, he says, "Take care." He gives a warning or a reminder, a rebuke in verse 15. He says, "Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And So here the Lord gives some instruction in the form of a rebuke. He takes a man's greed and he uses it for a general warning to all that are there in the crowds. And remember, there's about 10,000 people here. We find it, if we go back to Luke chapter 12, there were so many thousands of people that they were tripping over one another. It was an amazing scene. So he's speaking before all these people. And he says, take care. This Greek word is in the imperative mood, and it means, it's a word that means beware, it means to observe, it means to perceive or to recognize. So he's telling them here, look, I'm telling you something that's very dangerous. And I want you to listen up because you're having a major problem here. Take care. Notice in verse 15, he said not to him, but he said to them, which means he's under the realization that this man is not the only one with the problem. And I think we're under the realization, hey, we also have a problem. And so what you and I need to do is we need to say, okay, what is the warning then for me? What's the warning for me? Take care. Beware. Observe. Perceive. Recognize. Then he says here, be on your guard. Be on your guard. This means to be on the lookout for, to avoid or flee from. Be on your guard for what? Be on your guard against all covetousness. The word here is pleonexia, which means a strong desire to acquire more and more material possession, to possess more things than other people have without consideration of need. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves money will not be satisfied, nor he who loves abundance with its income. Let's face it, we always need more money. Always. We're never satisfied. Jesus taught that the worship of God alone is our purpose. And here's the example of something that men need to worship God, but here we see a problem. And the Lord Jesus says, man's life, then, does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. But if you think about it, that's the world's message, isn't it? A man's life is measured by his possessions. Because everybody's impressed when somebody has a beautiful home, beautiful car, beautiful boat or what, house trailer, whatever he's got there, beautiful yard, and people look by and they drive by the house, go, wow, look at that. So Jesus is going deeper. He wants to make sure they get this message, so he's going to teach them a story. And of course, the Jews love stories. And he does show by does it by showing covetous by looking at a farmer. So we see the antidote or the corrective parable in verses 16 through 20. Let's look at it. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns, build larger ones, and there will I store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, and be merry. And so this parable is a simple one, one that the Jews could relate to, but not so much for us who live in suburbia today because we don't live in an agrarian culture. We live in a culture where you go down to the supermarket, you get this and this and this, and now you're getting it delivered to your door. And so we don't think about growing things, harvesting things. But in this time, the Jews relied heavily on their crops for income, and all Jews farmed in one degree or the other, some more than others. But all of them farmed. And today, if we're going to make it relative today, it would be on par with someone who was an investor in commodities or stocks. So we see this farmer. And we see first in verse 17, a fullness of plenty. So we'll see here several things. We see a fullness of plenty in verse 17. In verse 18, we see a foolish pursuit. In verse 19, a false prospect. And verse 20 through 21, a final punishment. We see a fullness of plenty. And many people are deceived because they think when they have a lot that God is happy with them. They must be blessed. It's the prosperity gospel that's being brought into play. They mistakenly think that prosperity is somehow related to their standing with God. So being richly blessed, then, this man wanted to capitalize on it and to develop it. He says here, the land of the rich man produced plentifully. And so he thought, what shall I do with my crops? So as he's relating to this, he's thinking about how he can capitalize on it and develop it. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. Nothing wrong with him being entrepreneurial. Capitalism. Nothing wrong with wanting to support yourself, to develop and invest in what you're doing. You need to support yourself, take care of your family. But we find many in the Bible who also did the same. They wisely took their wealth, they invested, they saved, they capitalized on their investments. Abraham was one, Jacob another, Job, David, Solomon. These men had money, and they used their money to increase their wealth. But we'll find out something more about them later. But we see here this man went a step further to a foolish pursuit. He thought to himself in verse 17, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. So here's where things get to break down. The farmer is focused entirely on himself because we see something here in what he says. How do we know this? And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. Do you see where we're going with this man? This farmer is focused entirely on himself. He's not thinking about the goodness of God. He's not thinking about how God made it possible for him to have all of this. He is not thinking about giving to the poor. He is not thinking about any of that, but what he's thinking about is how can I take what I have and get more for me? His idea was that if he could tear down his buildings, he could be bigger ones without shrinking the acreage that he had, because that was going to be for his profit. And so he's thinking about how he can make more for him. And so we see this develop here in verse 18. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns, build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. So he's thinking about taking the barns that he has, leveling them and making them bigger. But he had a false prospect, which we see in verse 19. And he said, I will say to my soul, verse 19, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Relax. Eat, drink, and be merry. The Greek hedonist had a philosophy. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. In other words, live for today. Get as much out of it as you can. And because he was focused entirely on himself, he was deluded into thinking that his prosperity would go on indefinitely. And those who focus on what they have and not on how they can invest it in the Lord's work lack the ability to discern the eternal implications. They don't think about the eternal. They're thinking about the temporal. They have no insight. They have no foresight to see what they are losing. So the farmer is now guilty of presumption. He mistakenly thought that he would go on living and live for many years. In doing so, he would not have to work, but live the high life and kick back and live in vacation land. What he failed to realize that his life was not in his own hands. What he failed to realize, his life was in the hands of his Creator. The God who created him had given him an allotment of time, and he mistakenly thought that he was in control. Hold your place here with this text in Luke, and then jump with me over to the book of James, chapter 4. James chapter 4. And James reminds us of this proverb in the Old Testament. And he develops it here in verse 13 of James 4. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it is sin. So what was this man doing? He was boasting in his self-reliance. He was comfortable about thinking in the temporal, not giving thought to the eternal. But James adds more to this in the fifth chapter, and I want to look at those few verses since we're there. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which are kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. In other words, James was saying, you have lived for yourself. You live for yourself. And so the Lord Jesus then, now as this parable unfolds, and as this man has been talking to himself, we see the final punishment. And what happens? The Lord interjects and says, but God said to him, fool, This night your soul is required of you. And the things you've prepared, whose will they be? The punishment goes without saying, and it's very clear what has happened to this poor soul. God calls him a fool. Why is he a fool? Why? Because he's like most of the world today. And the main reason for their foolishness is that they leave God out of the equation. God was not the center of all his thoughts. He was not number one. And that was not, he was number one, and God was not number one, that is. God created us then so that he would be number one. He created us so that we would worship him and devote our lives to him. And the first person we think of when we rise and the last person we think of when we retire should be God. But if you're caught up with what is important to you, then you are a fool. And God tells us in his word, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And this man was acting like there was no God. It really doesn't matter then what you believe, but what you do with what you believe. God said that his life was going to be required of him that night. It was too late for him. Rather than invest in the eternal, he invested in the temporal. God said, everything that you've labored for to keep for yourself is now empty. Whose is it going to be now? Certainly not yours. And we will, in a short period of time, be seeing the story of the rich man and Lazarus, which also tells us that the rich man was thinking about this life now. So Jesus says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So that brings us into some application. What was the real problem for the man in this story? God was not in the equation. He did not see the Lord, but all he saw was himself. He had no clue that everything that he had came from God. And it really comes down to this. What is your view? And I want you to think about this. What is your view of what God has entrusted to you? Because this parable is not about people that are rich or poor or in between. But it comes down to what is your view to what God has entrusted to you? In other words, do you believe what you have is yours? Or do you believe that what you have is God's? That's the main thing. And if it's God's, then it's a sobering thought to consider how we use it. Because in reality, if it's God's, whose is it? It's his. It is God's money. It is God's home. It is God's car. It is everything that you have is God's. How do I know that? Well, the apostle says, he says, what do you have that you did not first receive? In other words, the things that you have, did you get that from your own ability or did God give it to you? So we need to recognize that fundamental principle that the things that we have are not our own. Okay, so we've established the fact that it's God's. So where does that leave you and me? It means that you and I are stewards. God has given you what you have, whether it's little, in the middle, or much. He's given you what you have to take care of it for him. He's trusting you. He's trusting you to be a steward of what you have. He's trusting you to be a steward of what he has entrusted into your care. What does that mean? That means you must use it for the glory of God. We are not our own, for we have been bought with a price. We belong to him, as the apostle says in 1 Corinthians. So, let me ask you, what's your attitude about what you have? Do you waste it? Do you spend it upon yourself? Do you spend it upon others? Because you know something? We're all going to stand before God and give an account to him of what we did with what he gives us. We all will. The other thing to think about with our money is in relationship to others. How do we view others? If we've been blessed with a good supply of money and our needs have been met, do we somehow think that it is because we are good and in good favor with God? Do we look at others who struggle with money, who have less than we, as those that are to be despised? What about others who have more than we do? Do we long for what they have? Their homes, their cars? When we were at the conference, Logos Bible Software was doing a presentation. And they says, we're giving away a brand new MacBook Pro. They said. And we've chosen it by seat number. And I went, wow. There's 5,000 people in that auditorium, and I'm sitting in this one seat, row L13. I said to Susie, well, it's either going to be, maybe it'll be you or me. We might get that MacBook Pro. So he gets it all warmed up, you know, and then he says, and the number is something like G12. And I went, oh. And this guy gets up, young man. I said to Sue, he's probably already got a MacBook Pro. He toddles on up, gets his little MacBook Pro, takes the box, goes to sit down. He says, no appreciation. He just seemed like, oh, yeah, I got a MacBook Pro. And I'm sitting there going, I need a MacBook Pro. But the Lord spoke to me very quickly. Don't covet. You see, we can all, it can catch us, can't it? Catches us by surprise. And I'm thankful that I have a God that does that, that nips it in the bud with me, prods me, pricks me. But you know, we all need to think about that with our money, don't we? Do you use your money for the Lord? Do you give to the Lord first from the increase that he has given you? Believe it or not, some Christians don't even give any of their income at all. And if they do give, they don't give out of love, and they don't give sacrificially. You know why? Because they don't know who entrusted it to them. They don't know that it's God's. I've always told Sue hears me say this all the time, honey, if it doesn't come from one place, it'll come from another. And you know what? It always does. God always takes care of our needs. But you know what? You and I have to believe that what we have is God's. God's entrusted it to us. And many of the big problems that we have is we think it's ours. We think it's ours. So what's the thing? You and I have to have our eyes on Christ. We have to have our eyes on him, and we have to take our eyes off of money. And there's a common saying, and I risk saying it because it's so overstated, but I know it's true, and you've probably heard it. If God has control of you, he has your money. Very simple. And we have to think about the eternal, because what Jesus was doing here is he was saying to this man, your heart is about you. It's about you. And our hearts need to be, it's about him. We need to be looking to him. We need to be putting our trust in him. So the question is, Think about your resources. Will you invest it in God's work? For if you do, guess what? You're investing eternally. You're investing eternally. Or will you invest it in you? In you. And I'm not saying for you not to take care of your family. I'm not saying for you not to plan for the future. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying, think about the fact that it's not your money. It's not your money. It's God's money. He owns it. Just think of the little children's song. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns it. It's his. So make sure that you're thinking about that as we consider this poor man who just thought about me. Me. God was not in his thoughts. And if Jesus, if God gave everything on the cross, gave of his son to save you from your sin, should we not have our focus upon him and what he's done? If he gave everything, for God so loved the world that he gave everything. And maybe some of you are just thinking about money because you've got one big problem. You don't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. You think you're your own Savior. And that if you do this and you do that and you do that, you'll make it. But no, we need to remember that Jesus Christ died for sinners and paid the penalty for all of our sin. And we need to put all of our faith and trust in him. And when you put your faith and trust in him, guess what? He has your money. He has your money. And so this is just a reminder to us as believers, as well to those foolish Jews who were hypocrites and covetous. Life, he says, take care. And be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And that's so contrary to the world's thinking. That's so contrary to the world and what they're saying. I hope you'll be encouraged by that, be motivated by that, evaluate that in light of your own financial situation. What is your financial situation this morning? Where are you, and why did you get to where you are, and where are you going with it? It is important because God wants you to take care of it and to use it wisely for him. So let's look to the Lord as we commit these things, and that he might help us not to forget the principles the Lord Jesus is speaking about. Father, we thank you. We thank you, O God, for your grace, your mercy. And Lord, we are in need of it. And Father, we confess to you that we have not been responsible with our money. We have made foolish mistakes. We have made foolish purchases. We can look around our house and we can see the mistakes that we've made. And quite frankly, God, we're not proud of that. We're not proud of it. And we see it all around us in yard sales and in the culture in which we live. So many people having so much stuff that they can't even give it away. What a culture we live in. Oh God, please work in our hearts this morning. Convict us and help us not to have the attitude of this foolish person. And correct our thinking. Make it holy, biblical thinking, eternal thinking. In Jesus' name, amen.